Morning.
Morning. Okay. Everybody doing well? Okay, I hear Blake is better this week. I saw Sam, so she's doing better this week.
I'm good.
Everybody finally getting over the pollen count or catching up with. Judy's got a little problem right now. She starts to cough and he can't stop. You almost choke her. Almost turned blue last night because she couldn't stop coughing. Doctor gave her something for it, but it hasn't quite worked yet. Comes in out of the blue. She'll feel perfectly fine and then start coughing. Yeah, she lost her voice for a couple days. But not totally lost, but didn't sound like her. Prayer requests? Yeah, Linda's still having troubles. Waited for months to get ready to do the surgery, and then...
And I had given her a pep talk the night before. Oh, you and I both know there's no way out of this. Yeah. The doctor has showed you this.
Can't avoid the surgery, and then when they got in there, the bones were cracking. They had to call in a specialist from Vanderbilt in the middle of the surgery.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the complications were considerably worse than she had ever thought. So she's still... Yeah, they were just cracking.
So she was in surgery all day.
Send her card, give her phone calls, let her know. She may not get up to answer the phone, but leave her a message.
Well, she doesn't have any access. She's in ICU. She doesn't have access to phones.
Send her card anyway.
When they release her, the daughter said, see, you can't get any info. When you call, they'll just say, you don't have it.
Good. Anyone else? Here.
You went to start praying. I know the next month is end of May till about the time we're going to stop looking at good pasture. But I don't know if they're wanting to carry me over for the next year to teach. But, I mean, that was not the agreement. But it also was kind of void of what would actually happen if they would need me or not. There are only two other Bible teachers. One's already in retirement age, and the other one, he said he's going to retire in 3 years, supposedly. So it'd be nice to go ahead and start getting in there so I can fill some positions. So that's my hope. We'll see.
You probably can put it. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you for all the wonderful blessings that you've provided and continue to provide for us, Father. Father, we know that all we have is yours, and that we're just looking after it, Father, and finding the best ways to utilize it in your service. Father, we ask that you look after Linda Allen at this time, and as always, Father, we pray that we give the doctors, the nurses, those who have these abilities, the opportunity to care for her, and Father, if it is your will, that she return to her normal life. Father, we also ask that you look after Jared, and as we continue to struggle with personal lives and our spiritual lives and the needs of our earthly families, Father, versus the requirements that we have as men, in your eyes. Father, we ask that you continue to show us our path. And while, Father, we may not always understand it or see the path, to have the faith that whatever decisions are made or whatever opens up in front of us, Father, it is your will. And our job is to do the very best that we can with what we have. Father, again, it's difficult for us not to worry as humans, and we do it often, but we know that we shouldn't, Father, because you will provide for us. And that is our belief. Father, again, there are many that continue to struggle with minor illnesses or even minor spiritual illnesses, Father, and we ask that you look after them as well. Father, forgive us of our sins, for we are all sinners. Father, as we meet here today, we ask that we worship your name in class and that we continue to uplift each other and we continue to study the Word. Father, we ask that you you be with Rich as he teaches us through our class. Father, we ask that as we go through our service today, that you are first in our minds throughout it all. Father, most of all, thank you for sending Christ on the cross for our sins, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. The topic in our book this morning, chapter 4, is the great why of God. Now, you know from all of my past lessons, whenever the topic is, the author chooses to write a particular chapter, he spends a lot of time thinking about, why do I call this chapter what it is? Unlike the Bible that has chapters because somebody long after the fact thought, we need to split this up. When someone writes a book, what do they start with? The concept, right? They're going to do an outline. The one thing I hated in school, right? Just let me write the paper. Don't worry about the outline. I don't want to turn in an outline. I want to do a draft. I don't want to write it. But this author has not, I'm not as keen on the chapter titles as it was the last book, but this one I found interesting. The Great Why of God. Yeah. You often put those words together. Why does God do something? Why does God allow something? You hear that more often, right? Why would a loving God allow something to happen to his people? You ever thought about that? Why? One of the reasons we cannot achieve the fullest extent of God's planning in our lives is because we don't understand why God does what he does. Because we're driven by the understanding of God's word based on our own experiences, our own beliefs. And since we determine our own understanding, we need to know what influences our decisions and our beliefs. So in order for us to have a true understanding of God, we have to remove our own influences and start to understand and go back to why God does what he does. So where did it all start? Simple answer, right? Where does it start? Thank you very much. Yes. Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning, God, right, created. It goes through the whole list of each day, right? Chris can sing you a song that we'll tell you on day one, right? He teaches the kids so that they will remember a nice little song that says each day what God did. At the end of each day, what did God say? It's good. Now, day 6, he created man. Flip to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I think it's important that we read what it actually says to grasp the concept. Because I think the words are chosen for a reason. Somebody want to read 26 through 31?
And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. You shall see it, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given you every herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
You notice the difference at the end of that? Once God finally made man, what did he say instead of what he said when he made life? When he made the earth? When he made the plants and the trees? At the end of each day, he said it was good. At the end of the sixth day, what did he say? It was very good. Because man was created in the, what? Image of God. We are meant to be God's image. Look around the world. Is that what you see? Come on, it's a responsive class.
No.
Ah, thank you. Of course not. So if this is not what God intended, because we see that God intended it to be not just good, very good. He left man in charge, which that was, you know, in my opinion, that's a mistake. I know every time you leave me in charge of something, I'm bound to make at least one mistake that I'll admit to. But he put everything in man's charge. And he said it was good. And it was for a while, right? What happened?
Well, sin happened.
Sin happened. How did sin happen? That's a pretty broad term, and you are dead on exactly right, but I'd like a little more detail to answer. What occurred?
God left us with a choice.
Ah, there it is.
The ability to choose.
We have the ability to choose, and he placed one rule, this one. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of every other tree that exists. Save one. And they did. And they were happy. Until Satan came along and caught Eve in a moment of weakness and convinced her that it looked good. And that what God said, he didn't truly mean. You won't die. And he wasn't lying. He just wasn't giving her the entire truth, was he? Because if I said, you're going to die if you eat that, it implies what? If I told you right now, don't eat cyanide because you will die. I'm going to tell you pretty much, that's going to kill you pretty quick, right? Don't pull a trigger on a gun if you have it pointed at your head. You will die. Instantly. Satan kind of slipped it a little bit. He said, oh no, you won't die. And he was right in the term that you won't die immediately. Which is what he's good at. He likes to twist the words a little bit to get us to believe what we want to believe. Because she looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasing. We don't read until James that whole process, right? What? How does sin come about? Comes from our own evil desires because we see something we want. And then, because that is not the sin. I saw a Maserati the other day. It's like, man, I wanted that. And then it was gone. And I didn't want it anymore. But when it drove by, I said, man, that is cool. I wish I had one of those. And then I thought about how much it costs and how much the insurance would be and, you know, how much my funeral would be because there's no way I'm driving at the speed limit. And I can't control it. And it didn't take me long to realize, I know why God didn't give me one of those. Because I can't handle it. But yet there's so many things that God puts in front of us and gives us the knowledge to know we can't handle it, that we decide on our own, oh, I can handle that. No problem. Right? Eve said, yeah, that sounds good. Serpent went on to say what? Oh no, you'll be just like God. enticed her with not just it looks good, but God's holding back from you. You could have so much more. Was he? Of course not. God created it and said it was very good. It couldn't get any better. But Satan wants us to believe that there's something better than what God planned for us. A lot of times we go along with it because we don't understand what God has planned for us. We think Satan's right. So Eve took from it, and we like to blame her, but I happen to think Adam's at fault more because it says immediately after she took it, she gave it to her husband who was with her. It's not like she went and found him, guys. He should have known better. He let it happen. Then he participated in it. Why were they both punished?
I'm still good going.
Because they both knew better. Right? James also defines what sin is, right? Use this one a lot upstairs. Chris, this is one of your memory verses. What is sin?
To do good and do not do it.
To know to do good and choose, key word, right? Not to do it. Jeff tells his class upstairs all the time, there's a difference between ignorance and stupid. I will not be mad at you if you are ignorant. But you are going to hear every single time I believe you're being stupid. The difference is, you know better. Now, God created man. It was very good. And yet, 5 chapters later, we already read that Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. I don't know if you've ever counted how many generations it took until mankind got to this point. It's not many. I've done a chart once. You know, being the geek I am, I had an Excel spreadsheet. I laid out everybody from starting in Genesis chapter 1, Adam. He lived this long and he had a son at this age, so starting at that age, you put the next guy down. And my bar chart showed me that when Methuselah was born, Adam was still alive. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. And so only one generation removed from Noah, Adam was still alive. Now, they did live 900 years. But 8 generations, and of which Adam was still living, came and went, and man's only thought was evil. It went from very good to God's sorry he ever made them. And notice that God didn't say, I'm just going to wipe out the people because they've been bad. But he didn't say he was going to get rid of the plants and the animals and everything. Did they do anything wrong? It's one of those why questions. Why did God choose to send a flood to destroy the entire earth? The animals didn't do anything. The plants and the trees obviously didn't do anything. Why would he choose that particular method of punishment? I wouldn't hurt the animals. They did nothing, right? The trees obviously had no choice. Why were they being punished along with what man did? much to ponder on that one at the time because I can't answer it. I'm not even going to try. It's one of those things that the way God acts isn't the way we would choose to act. But who was responsible for the plants and the animals? Mankind. At work, Jeff, if one of your people make a mistake, who does your boss get onto?
Me.
Yeah, that's right. Who's responsible?
Me.
Yeah. It's kind of an odd chain of events, isn't it? Who does the actual work? The top of the chain or the lowest of the chain? Right. You always put the lowest man on the totem pole and give him the job that everybody hates. If he makes a mistake, who's responsible? It works its way up to the highest guy it can. Obviously, the president of the company is not going to fire himself. But somewhere just below him, somebody's going to hear about it. God did the same thing. Man, you're responsible for it. And because of your actions, this is what's going to happen. Did you notice it didn't say the deeds of mankind grieved God? What bothered him? Come on, we just read the verse.
Evil thoughts in his
heart. They're thoughts. And it wasn't just a few, was it? Every thought, intention of man was evil. God obviously wanted something different out of mankind than what he got. So what does God want from us? You ever done a word search in the Bible? It's real easy nowadays. Back in the old days when we had concordances, you had to do this by hand. But in the digital age, it's so easy. Just plug in a word and see how many times it pops up. Right? You ever done it? Just to see? I did one in the course of this lesson because it got me thinking. I wonder, if I'm going to ask the question, what does God want from us? What word comes up more than any other one? What concept would God want in his word that he wants us to get by saying it so often we don't forget it? Because how do we learn something? If I tell you something once, will you remember it?
Maybe.
If I tell you twice, are you likely to remember it?
More so.
Any teachers in here know how many times you have to tell somebody something before they get the concept? Do they tell you that?
We haven't got to that yet.
You're new. You do have an excuse.
In math, it's 100 times.
Hmm?
In math, it's 100.
In math, it's 100 times? And that's one of those concepts that is difficult for a lot of people, so the more we can repeat it, the better. It's a minimum of 10. A minimum. If you don't hear the same thing at least 10 times, there's a good chance you will not remember it. So, which words would you expect to see in God's Word come up the most? Anybody?
Love.
Hmm?
Love.
Love, okay. Anybody else?
Fear.
Fear, okay, good.
Obey.
Obey, excellent.
Will.
Hmm?
Will, his will be done.
No, the will of God? Okay. Anybody want to guess how many times those pop up? Because I came up with other words. I'm thinking exalt, glory, magnify, exhort, humble, pray. You know, you start looking, and I have to admit, I didn't think about love. I didn't count the number of times. But if I said, pray. How many times do you think that would pop up in the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation? 94 times. We should exalt God, right? How many times does that word come up? 18 in the version I use. We hear a lot about exhorting one another, right? How many times does that come up? 6. We should magnify God, right? many times did that one come up? I'm going to take a guess. Not even a guess.
Three.
Nine. At least you got a good guess, right? All right. We should glorify his name. How many times did that one pop up? We should glorify God, right? It should be in there over abundance. 19 times. So what particular term does God want us to know? Worship, maybe? I think that'd be a big one, right?
It's not said in the Bible, but the concept that I've understood all the context of those words to you is the sincere relationship.
Okay. Worship by itself is only mentioned 111 times in the entire New and Old Testament. We're told to sing more times than we're told to worship. We're told to obey more times than that. What's the biggest concept you read about? The law was full of this, Jeff. For everything, you had to have a Jesus Christ is our
sacrifice.
Is that the largest concept in the entire New Testament and Old Testament? Think how many times the Old Testament says sacrifice. Think how many words are in the entire Bible, beginning to end. What percentage of words do you think that would be? The concept of sacrifice. It only comes up 177 times. Praise. Now that's a concept of God, right? We should praise him, right? 209. So where is the biggest single concept we're supposed to grasp? Anybody guess? Because I've obviously stumped you all. Which threw me for a loop because I was sure I had this, everybody was going to be totally stumped. And I asked this question to my wife in the car on the way this morning, and I had no answer because she told me dead off the top. She knew exactly what it was. It ruined everything I had planned. Surely the name of the Lord should be something that would pop up more than anything else, because it is 494 times. And yet it's not the largest single concept in Scripture. What is? The one thing that comes harder to us than anything else.
Forgive. Forgive.
Actually, no.
Judgment.
No, we're good at that. And no, that's not a bigger concept than this one. We are to be what kind of people? Not forgiving, but it's in there.
Be humble?
No? Righteous. Not even righteous.
Giving.
We are to be a giving people. In chapter 6 of Genesis, why did God get angry? Because their every thought was
on themselves.
On themselves. Intentionally and continually evil. God did not want that because we are made in God's image. And so if we are made in God's image, we got to know what that image is. God is a giving God. We say it all the time. He gave his only son to be the sacrifice, right? That concept you have to grasp is he gave. And what's so hard for us to do? That very thing. I was a little surprised myself. I had my own preconceived notions of what they should be, as did all of you, because when I asked you to believe, what does God mean to you? What concept comes out more than any? Each one of you had one in the top of your head. And notice, it was different for each one of us. How can we grasp the concept of a single all-knowing, all-powerful God when each one of us thinks something different of him?
I think love is everything, though, that we mentioned, though.
Oh, no doubt about it. Well, he is a giving God because he's a loving God.
Yeah.
But love is a two-edged sword. He's also a fearful God because he's a loving God. We want to believe that God is love and that's all there is. But that's not all there is to God, is there? Look at all the stories in the Old Testament. How did they turn out? How did they start? Why do we have them written down?
It was God was on their side. Like you know, the Israelites, you know, they were for a while, they were doing good, and then got stuck in Egypt, and then they came back on, and then so on and so on. And then you said these wars, and if God was on your side, you did well. If not, well, I don't think he existed anymore.
But, I mean, the concept of this book that David Platt wrote was to be a radical thought, taking back our Christianity from the American dream. And what is the American dream? We've talked about this once or twice before. What's the basic concept of the American dream? You could be a nobody and end up being a somebody, right? What does it take?
Pulling yourself up from your own bootstraps.
Okay. Done by how? Just sheer determination? Sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. I know a lot of people are determined to do something that there's no way they're going to be able to do. I mean, I think back on one of our little kids here not too long ago. You all probably remember him if I mentioned his name. His dream was to be an NFL running back. He was about this big and about this wide. I could walk faster than he could run. But he was determined he was going to be the next superstar. And I said, dude, you're in the sixth grade, you're only this big. There's not a chance. Unless something really strange happens in the next 8 years, that you're even going to get to play high school ball. But he was determined he was going to make it in the NFL. How many kids playing in the schoolyards just know they're good enough to be in the NBA? They're determined. I'm going to make it. Less than one in a million get a shot at a high school chance.
They all play for Echo Hill.
And so, determination in and of itself, Chris, although it's a good thing, doesn't mean it's going to happen, does it? You got to have a few more things on your side, too, right? Our culture says you got to have one thing or else you're a nobody. Wasn't the case when I went to school. It was acceptable not to go to college when I got out of high school. Now, you can't work at McDonald's and be a manager unless you got a college degree. And personally, they don't care what it's in. Which seems odd to me. If you wanted somebody to have a degree, it ought to be in something, right? If it's going to apply, why do they want them to have a degree? Because that degree makes them smarter? We all know from The Wizard of Oz that's not true. What's it do? What's it intended to do?
Separates them from the others.
Separates them from the others because now they should have the ability. And I got this from my advisor as I was about to graduate. After 5 years of engineering school, he said, this all boils down to this. Okay? I said, oh boy, this ought to be profound. You know, I spent years studying. He said, you're about to graduate. You're going to go out and get a job, and I'm going to let you know. This is how it works. He said, you just spent 5 years. You're going to get a bachelor's degree in mechanical engineering from a highly esteemed school. At the time, it was only third in the nation for engineering when I graduated. It was above Vanderbilt at the time. Can't say it anymore, but it was. He said, your degree, when we hand it to you, will prove one thing. You can be taught. Doesn't mean anything beyond that. Now, if you'd like to study 2 more years, and we'd love to have you, it will prove you can be taught and you can read. Now, you could be really good at it, spend another couple years and get a doctorate like me. Be esteemed throughout the world. It will prove you can be taught. You can read and you can write it. And you still have to go out and find somebody willing to give you a job because you have no experience and can't do anything. Because everything we taught you here is really nice, but none of us have ever done it. So we don't know what they really do. They will have to teach you after you have just spent years being taught. But we did give you the ability to understand. I can find an answer. At least we gave you enough textbooks that you could thumb through them and find it. Hopefully you'll at least know which book to pick up to start with. But it doesn't mean much beyond that. Education in and of itself is not good for much. Unless you can apply it and know what good it is. So determination and education, which our culture is so fond of, doesn't mean you will be successful. And yet, we teach kids every day. You can be anything you want to be, which is a lie. We take that same concept and bring it to the church. If you study hard enough, if you pray enough, you can be a good Christian. Is that the concept that we want them to understand? Is that true? Think about it. I got a lot more to talk about that next week. Because that's where I'm headed next week, is that particular issue. But really, what did God want us to learn? He promised Abraham that he would make from him a great nation through whom all the world, all the nations would be blessed, right? And then Abraham never again had any difficulty in his life. Is that the version you read? God promised him, I'm going to make you a nation. And at the time he had no children. 10 years later, God came back and said, I promised you I'm going to make from you a great nation. And he still had no children. Finally, that promised child came, and when that boy was old enough to carry wood on his back, God came to Abraham and said, I want you to take him out to a mountain, I won't tell you where it is, and sacrifice him. Stop for a minute and grasp that. God promised a nation that would be so many that it would be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And he has one son. Go kill him. Why did God do that? Because you have to understand why God asked him to do that to grasp God a lot. That story is not unique. Okay? We know what happened. He was willing to do it, and God called him faithful because of it. And provided the sacrifice in the place of it. Joseph, someone that we read about all the time, right? His life was perfect. He trusted in God, he believed in God, and he never had any difficulties. Come on, y'all are taking this in too easy. Of course not. What happened? Right? He gets dreams early in his life. He tells his family about them because he's excited, right? They come to detest him. His brothers hated him so much they sold him into slavery. He gets to be a slave. He's accused of something he didn't do. Gets thrown in prison. He does a favor for somebody in prison who promises, I will mention you to the king. You'll be out of here in no time. 3 years later, he's still in prison. Why? If God had a plan for Joseph, why did he let that happen?
See if we choose him. See if we choose God.
Oh, you know, after he's thrown into slavery in the pit, when his brothers wanted to kill him, and one of them was nice enough to say, oh, don't kill him anyway, he still thinks he's going to follow God?
See, but I think that's the thing is, whether chips are up or down, where we're going to
okay.
It's the hard times that really show MFT stuff, the regenerative therapy, there was one thing that always stuck out in my mind. It was that if you're dating this guy, not obviously me, but the girl.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. With this girl, if she's dating this guy, to go take his truck and drive it for a couple of minutes or so, call him up and say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, I wrecked it, it's in the worst shape ever. And you know, if the first thing he says is, what does it look like? What's my truck? Is it okay? And obviously you need to get rid of him, because obviously he cares nothing about you at all. But if he says, you know, yes, you know, are you okay? Is everything okay with you? You're not hurt, you're not in pain. You know, get going through that way. Then you realize he cares more about you than his truck. And then I even took it a step farther and said, well, even if he asked if there was anybody else that was hurt in the accident, you know, then that's obviously, you know, he's looking out for her and for others, and then, you know, doesn't care anything else but material, except for on last. And I think that's what happens is when we are tested by the fire, and we, you know, the impurities come out of us, they're either going to, it's either going to destroy us or have us there with us. And the same thing goes to God, is if God, that's the only way you can tell if we truly do care, is if how we do in this life that is really not as important as what he's got for us in store. So that's why I think that he's seen if we can choose him over anybody else.
I think his plans depend on, we have to realize his plans depend on him.
Okay.
Not on us.
That's an excellent place to stop, because I don't want to get into what I have next, but that feeds directly on what I want to talk about next week.
Did I say it like you told me to?
Exactly. Is it our plan, or is it his plan?
As long as we're ready for his plan.
Ah, there you go. Well, why did Joseph have to be sold into slavery? Why did Joseph have to be accused of something he didn't do to be thrown in prison?
And how did
why did Joseph have to wait in prison until he was finally remembered, only to be elevated to second in command of all Egypt just at the right time when a famine came to the entire known world? And Joseph was in the position to make sure that God's people would have food. We've read that story so many times. Do you grasp the why of God? Why did Joseph have to do all of these things? Because God knew at one point there was coming a day which his promised people were going to have a difficult time in their lives, and he was setting up a way for them to get through it. Do we see that story in that term? Or do we just think, oh wow, you know, Joseph did a lot of really cool things and God helped him. God set him there for a reason. God prepared him for a task. And when it came, he was not only in the right place, he was the right person. Because God had tempered him and made him who he should be. Now, if you don't know what tempering is, go look it up. Actually, read the definition of what it is to temper something. Because I can give you the engineering definition and describe it to you, but reading it and understanding it of your own makes a huge difference. And I'm going to stop right there and we're done. I won't go so far as Jeff tells his middle school kids. Jeff finishes a lesson upstairs and tells the kids, get out of here.
No, leave it. No,
temper's temper's.